Thank you for the victories we enjoy. And we pray now for Pastor John as he brings forth your word today. Lord, may it correct us, may it instruct us, may it encourage us, and may it put a fire deep in our heart that motivates us to act. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, over the past couple months, we've seen that every one of us has the call of God upon our life, and that we were created with a purpose, and that we have a destiny. And what that means is that God, in all his wisdom, has designed a unique purpose, a unique plan for each one of us. And unless we accept that and begin to walk in that, we can never experience the peace, the joy, the fulfillment that God had planned for us. And so we want to get into that. We want to find out. We want to walk in the plan of God and the destiny of God. And we know that God chose us. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 and 2 tells us that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before you were born, I set you apart." Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance." So we have all these scriptures, and there are many more that show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are not an accident. It blows evolution out of the water, which any person, any Christian should know that evolution is a phony theory, a phony doctrine meant to take away the credibility of God, meant to destroy the validity of the Bible. That's what it's all about. And right now there are tens of thousands of scientists out there that have, in fact, I believe there's 30,000 that have signed a statement that say they don't believe in evolution. And it's all over the place, and yet the status quo is still trying to maintain that and push that lie on us. But in reality, we're not an accident. We're not an accident. We weren't just a byproduct of a lightning bolt in a puddle of mud. We were created by God. We have a purpose, a plan, and a destiny for our life. And God's plans for us are greater than anything we could have ever imagined. According to Jeremiah 29:11, he has plans to give us a hope and a future. This is the vision that God wants us to have for our life. He wants us to have a life where we look forward to that future, or we look forward to having that, you know, that there's a hope in us about these great things that our God is going to do in our life. Things that he has in store for us. And God wants us to expand our vision. He wants us to have a vision where we accomplish great things and we change our world for the better. Every day, God's going to set opportunities before us. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're big. And we just have to follow through on those things and do as God would lead us to do, as we should know how to act, as we know and learn God's word. We've looked at a lot of different things recently that will help us to walk in this calling. Today I want to look at something that every Christian must do if we want to please God, if we want to fulfill his purpose for our life. And Pastor Don just exhibited it up here. Today I want to talk about humility. That team, he said his team was humbled. And they handled it well. They were congratulated by the opposing team by dealing with a 30-2 loss with class. They were humbled, and yet they did it well. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility." Psalm 111:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that fear mean? It's not a fear where we're afraid to go near God. That's not what that's talking about. This type of fear, that word that they put fear in there, it actually means to be in awe of God, because God's an awesome God. So we are to be in awe of Him. We are to revere Him, and we are to be humbled before Him, recognizing His majesty. That when we come before God, that we are just so awestruck by His glory, by His majesty, by His power, by His wisdom, by His omnipotence, by all this, everything that's so wonderful and great about Him, that we realize that we are small. We are insignificant apart from Him. Proverbs 11:2 says, with humility comes wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The humility, the humbling before God, being humbled before God, is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. If we can learn to walk in humility, our life will be blessed many times over, because that's how we get close to God. I talked about David earlier during worship, about how all these kings, no matter how they started out, whether good or bad, most of them ended up failing and not serving God. But David was the one that was always praised because he was humble. He had a humble heart before God. That's how we get close to God. James 4:6 tells us that God opposes the proud. How can we get close to God if God is opposed to us? Think about that. Are you going to get close to somebody who's against you? Who's got it out for you? Who's got the strength and the power and the everything they need to take care of you, to get rid of you? We're not going to get very close to that person unless something changes. In James 4:6, as it says that God opposes the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to be opposed by God. How are we going to get close to God if that's the situation? We can't. Isaiah 57:15 says this. This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. We're talking about God. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. The one who's humble. God is saying, I will live. I will make my dwelling. I will be there with those who are humble in heart. A humble heart is attractive to God. There's an openness there to God. And so it's like an invitation to God to come on in. And so God does. He says, I will be there. I will live in a high and holy place, but also, in other words, I will live with those who are humble in heart. What does it mean to be humble? To be humble means that we have to have a proper understanding, a proper estimate of ourself in relation to God. We need to see that relationship and understand who's the boss. Who's your daddy? Right? There was a story of a man. He was looking out at the stars one night with his daughter. And he was telling his daughter about all those stars up there in the sky and how they were, some of them were billions and billions of miles away and would take lifetimes to get to. And, and he's telling her how far, far away they are, even though we can see them. And the little girl, she looks up at her dad and she says, Daddy, they're that far. And he goes, yeah. And she goes, is that from the ground down here or is that from the top of the house? It's funny. I mean, we think about that, we laugh, but in comparison to God, now get this, in comparison to God, our estimate of ourself, apart from God, should be so low that it's basically, we're worthless apart from God. I mean, of course we have value because we're a human being, But I'm talking about in relation to God. If we don't have God, if we've excluded God from our life, if we have no God in us, no part of God, basically, we're pretty much worthless. And yet, amongst us, amongst people, we fight for that space between the ground and the top of that roof. See what I'm getting at? It's insignificant, isn't it? Totally insignificant. We're talking billions and billions of miles, and is that 12 feet going to make any difference? Absolutely not. True humility is brutally honest, admitting when we're going to be defeated, knowing, like Pastor Don said, a good coach knows exactly what he's up against and knows what he's going to be heading into. He knew he was heading into a beating. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can admit that apart from God, we're nothing. Yeah, we might compare ourselves to other people, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, and say, well, hey, yeah, I can do this and you can't do that. We're comparing ourselves to God. This is where humility we're talking about. What is our relationship to God? What is the difference between us and God? Moses, in Numbers 12:3, it says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Another description for that same Hebrew word there is disinterested. That humility there. Moses was disinterested in himself. His only desire was to please God, was to fulfill God's purpose to save the nation of Israel. He wasn't interested in what he wanted. He was disinterested in what he wanted. He knew that, hey, this isn't the time for me to be setting up my man cave out here in the desert. This isn't the time for me to start looking for the fastest camel on the block. This isn't my time, you know, to build me a fine tent, you know, with all the trappings of luxury. And this is a time to do God's will. I'm not interested in those things that other people might be. I'm interested in what God wants. His purpose for my life and His ultimate purpose for His people, His church. Humility means that we take our eyes off of ourself, realizing that we are not the center of the universe. God is. Understanding that all we have, all we are, and all that we can do is only because of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, then why do you boast? Or if you did receive it, excuse me, if you did receive it, then why do you boast as though you did not? Like it's your own. Humility is a wonderful thing. We all would probably agree on that and say, yeah, that's a great thing to be to be humble. Especially sitting in church. Out in the world, it's not that big of a thing. And yet, every one of us battles with one thing that works to destroy any trace of humility inside of us. What is that one thing? I bet some of you know it already. It's called pride. That same pride has destroyed kings. All those kings I told you we've been reading about in the books of Kings. It's destroyed nations. It's destroyed leaders, political, religious, business. It's destroyed families. Pride has destroyed marriages, men and women, and men and women of God. Pride sent Lucifer, one of the greatest of the angels, and a third of all the other angels. It got them kicked out of heaven because of pride. Pride is at the root of many, many, many different sins. Nobody wants to admit that we have to deal with pride. But the one who claims he doesn't have any pride might just be the most guilty of them all. It's a force that every one of us has to deal with. If we try to hide that pride in the darkness, it's only going to come back to bite us when we least expect it. So how do we recognize this pride? In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness, proud, and looked down on everyone else, proud, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector.'" Can you just imagine him up there bragging before God? "I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector, he stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And now Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I tell you that this man," the tax collector, the one who admitted his sins, "rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." First of all, he prayed. He prays about himself. That's the first thing he does. "Well, I'm glad I'm not like this one. I'm not like that one," you know. What kind of a prayer is this? Do we send God a resume of our accomplishments every time we pray? "God, I'm here tonight to tell you, this is what I did today. I spoke to three people on the street. I gave some money into that offering for those kids. I picked up a little baby and kissed her. I helped an old lady across the street." I mean, we could say all kinds of stuff, you know. That's not what God's interested in. That's foolishness. True prayer is offered to God and to God alone. We have to watch out because sometimes we find ourselves speaking for the benefit of others around us who might be hearing what we say. And that's pride. Maybe not so blatant as that, but we want to make sure we pray, and we pray in front of others, and we say, we want to pray to God, but we find ourselves saying things that we think will sound good, things that will sound right, things that will make us sound like we're holy, like we're living right, like we're, you know, we're worthwhile. That's pride. The Pharisee stood up to pray. Not that there's anything wrong with standing and praying at all. But for this guy, he just wanted everyone to see him praying. So sometimes people go, they have to go up in the front. Or they have to get out in front of people and they have to make sure that they pray. And sometimes maybe we've done that. Have we ever done anything so that others will think we're holy? Maybe the basket comes by, "Oh, I better put something in," or somebody around might think I'm not a good Christian, so I'll put something in, or I'll at least put my hand there and pretend like I am. Or maybe we pray over our meals. Maybe we don't really do it all the time, but when other people are around that we know are Christians, "Well, I better pray over my meals. I got to look like I'm doing good." Or we do things, we join ministries, or we do this, or we do that, so other people will see us. That's not what we want to do. We don't need to stand up so that other people can see us. It's between us and God. We're not fighting for that space between the ground and the roof with the people around us. That's not what this is about. He had to go to the temple to stand and pray. It wasn't, you know, he couldn't just do it wherever he was. He had to make sure he went to where people could see him. So he goes to the temple. Just like we might go to church to do good. Or go to other people, Christians, and do our good in front of them and let them know. He lists what he did and didn't do. He's bragging to God about his religious accomplishments, about his legalistic fulfillment of his duties. Oh, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did this. And I didn't do any of that. God's up in heaven looking down at this guy and saying, "You whitewashed tomb. You lying snake." Those are words that Jesus used. "You snake, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed sepulcher or tombs." Because the Pharisees represent pride in its fulfillment, in its glory. Pride speaking before others, doing all the religious things, the hypocrisy. And finally, there's one where we sort of probably all have gotten into this a little bit. He compared himself to others. What is the standard that we're supposed to live by? Our standard is God's word. The only thing that we can use to measure our life, to compare our life, is God's word. It's the only valid measuring. You know, like when you work outside, Marty, you know, Marty, when he's out working somewhere and other guys here, if Kenny's out there, they're going to have a tape measure probably with them. If they're cutting wood, if they're going to be working on something, they're going to keep pulling out that tape measure, and they're not going to use, you know, a crowbar to measure the length of something. They're not going to use a piece of string that they found on the ground. They're not going to use a pop bottle to measure something. They're not going to use their palm of their hand and then tell it's three palms, you know, just make it three palms wide. No, we say it's 8 inches. It's 24 inches. And well, we all got these tape measures. It's the standard. When we're building something, when we're working on stuff, we have a standard. Well, when we're building our life, the standard is God's word. There is no other standard. There's no other thing that we can compare, because everybody will have their own standard. Everybody has their own width of hand or width of arms. It's this big. How big is that wall? It's out, my arms outstretched. How big are you? What if you're, you know, if you're a little 6-year-old, or if you're Candace's dad, who's 6'8"? We got all kinds of varieties. It's not about our neighbors. We always want to compare ourselves to our neighbors. Galatians 6:4 says, "Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else." Now you're probably saying, "Oh, it says we can take pride." Yeah, that's a different kind of thing there. What it's saying, we can feel good about what we accomplished when we've compared ourself to God's word. You know, if I build a little, you know, a fence, and I can say, "Well, I'm, you know, hey, that came out really good. I'm proud of the fact that I finished that fence. You know, I'm really glad I got that done." I'm not going to say, there's a difference between when I start saying, "My fence is better than your fence." See, there's a difference in, we can be proud of our accomplishments. We can be proud of our children. We can be proud of our wife, our family. We can be proud of our church. I'm proud of this church. I'm proud of you. Is that sin? No. Because I'm not going to compare. I'm not going to get and say, "Well, my church is better than your church." You know, that kind of a thing. The way that pride works is that we try to make ourselves look better at the expense of others. You see, that's when it becomes the wrong kind of pride, when we try to make ourselves look better at the expense of someone else. Same, it's sort of like selfish ambition. We're ready to stomp on other people to make ourselves get better, look better, do better. If we look hard enough, we can always find somebody to compare ourselves to, and we can always find somebody that has done something worse than we've done to make ourselves look better, right? I stole $100, but did you hear about those guys? They stole thousands. That CEO, millions of dollars. So what if I cheat a little bit? I cheat a little bit here, a little bit there. I maybe just a few bucks here or there. They're cheating on millions, man. It's nothing. So that's not how we compare ourselves. Well, I lied to my friend the other day. I didn't really want to, but hey, he lies to everybody. He's always lying. He's always telling me he's doing this and he's not. And it's like, so I figured, well, I could lie to him just once, just a little lie. It didn't really mean anything. See, we compare ourselves again. She had an affair, but you know what? He's been sleeping around with everyone. So she's better. God doesn't like us to compare ourselves to others. That would be like a doctor who had a deathly sick patient sitting in his office. This guy's looking like he's about ready to roll over dead, and he just keeps him there. And every time somebody comes in, they start telling them their problems. Hey, you're not as bad as this guy. Just be thankful. Go on home. You're doing way better than him. So you shouldn't worry about your problems. You'll be okay. I mean, how long would we go to that doctor? I think we'd probably report him. We need to prove our own work, our own worth, our own character, our own integrity against one thing. We need to let it stand up for what it is against the Word of God. That's our tape measure. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. Just because we did better than the next guy isn't going to save us from the fire. It's not going to save our work from the fire. When a proud man hears that someone else is praised, you know how he feels? He feels injured. He feels hurt. He feels betrayed. He feels like that praise that was given to another person means that there's going to be less praise for him now. That somehow, some way, it took away from him. Oh, you guys are all, yeah, he got praise, but I do all this. Why'd you have him there getting that award or getting that praise? Look, you know what I did? That's pride. Every time someone is given a position, everybody else around has always got a reason why they shouldn't have got it, but maybe I should have. Pride causes us to be jealous because we deserve it more than they did. But you know what? We got to remember the scripture that tells us that God is the one who puts people in the position that they're in. Nobody is in any place of authority that God didn't put there. Pride is a form of idolatry because what we're really doing is we're lifting ourselves up above others. We're almost idolizing ourselves. It's a form of self-worship. A proud person has a hard time being grateful because he never gets what he thinks he deserves. It should have been more. There should have been more. We want more. We want more. Our parents don't want to give us more, but we want more, A proud person hates pride in others because, after all, how many people know what's best? I already know what's best, so I hate that pride in him. He can't know what's best. Another way you can spot pride in yourself is when you know you have it licked and you know you're humble enough now. When you're satisfied that you're humble enough, that humility is your middle name, look out. You're on the way down. That pride is going to be crouching behind the door, ready to pounce on you. Every breath of pride, if it had its own way, would grow bigger and bigger and bigger until it could run in and grab the crown right off the head of God. And where would it put that crown? Right on our own head. We would never say we're smarter than God, better than God in any way. And yet, oftentimes, because of our pride, we act that way. Well, the Word of God says this: I don't need to listen to the Word of God. I know what's right. I know what works for me. What will pride accomplish for us? Nothing good. It fills us with discontentment. We're never happy unless it gets done the way we see it, because we see the better way. Our way. My way. It makes us weak and unstable. No one is weaker than the one who just trusts in himself. What they say, a fool, you know, somebody who represents himself in court, you know, that kind of a thing, is and has himself for a client. Or how does it go? Something like that. As a fool for a client. That's what it is. You know, we can't, when we're in the midst of things, we can't just trust ourselves. We need someone greater than us, greater than all, like that song we sang today. Romans 1:22 says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Pride not only withdraws our heart from God, but it lifts our heart up against God. There's no room for God in a person who is full of themselves. How can we have a passion for God when our focus is always on ourselves, on our needs, on our desires, on our wants? A proud person is always looking down at others, criticizing, grumbling, complaining that everything is wrong. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. We're talking about God here. Jesus came to earth, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came here to give us a personal example of humility. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbled himself to serve us. How could God have shown us any better way? Just how important this is. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now this is getting to be the good part here. He shows favor to the humble. Did you know that God wants to favor you? He wants to show his favor to you. When we humble ourselves, he wants to show his favor to you. Isaiah 66:2. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Some versions say, this is the one I esteem. He who is humble, I esteem, the one I hold in high regard, when we humble ourselves, God holds us in high regard. That's my man. Can you look at my servant down there? Look at him. Just like he said to Job, about Job. Like he talked about Moses. Like he talked about David. These people that humbled themselves. He holds them in high regard. And when we have that humble attitude towards God, he holds us in high regard and he shows us his favor. Remember what I read earlier? Isaiah 57:15. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, the one who's humble. When we're humble, God will live with us. He'll be right there with us. We want more of God. You know, we say, I want to be closer to God. I want more of God. Then we need to be humble. God wants to bless us abundantly. He wants to pour out that favor upon us. But the biggest obstacle getting in the way between us and God is ourself. That pride. That's why we need to humble ourselves. That's why it's so important. If we're going to walk in the plan and the destiny that God has for us, we need to be in a right relationship with him and his people. And the only way we can be in that right relationship is to be humble. When I submit myself to God in humility, then I will be able to resist the devil and have victory over pride and all the other sins. When we humble ourselves, we actually strengthen ourselves. When I humbly admit my weakness, then I become strong in the Lord's strength. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Therefore I'll humble myself in front of everyone and let everyone know that I have needs and that I'm weak and that I can't do it all, and then God's power will be on me so that God can show them that he's working in me." That's what he just said. When I empty it myself and I admit my inability, when I broadcast and boast about my inability, and then I share about the ability of God in me to accomplish great things. It's all right to boast, but the Lord is the one we should be boasting about. God wants to strengthen us. He wants to lift us up. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm feeling down. I'm feeling hurt. I'm feeling low. I don't feel close to God. I want God's favor. Be humble. I want God to be with me. Be humble. I want to be lifted up. We need to be humble. The proud heart is closed to God. And when we're closed to God, we're closed to all the good that he has stored up and waiting for us. The humble heart is open to God. And then when that heart is open to God, we will see the goodness of the Lord and all the blessing of God being poured out on us, a never-ending supply of God's mercy and grace and his love and his power and his strength being poured out on us like a waterfall. Just coming and pouring and coming and pouring into us when we're humble enough that our heart is open to receive. How can we receive from God if we're telling God we got it all together? It's when we let God know, we humble ourselves, and we say, God, I need you. I can't do it. That's when God is going to turn on that waterfall, and it's going to just be pouring into our life. We're going to close in prayer.